deliver us from men's ideas, from flesh and blood, and that we might clearly from thy word understand thee, see thy ways, learn from thee. We wait upon you now, and we thank you in advance that you long to minister unto us. Refresh us tonight with thy word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, I'll ask you to open, please, to Exodus chapter 14, if you would. As we continue in our study of this wonderful book of Exodus, let me just, by way of introduction, now we're 14 lessons deep, so we don't want to spend all our time on introduction, but let me just review enough to give you the heart again of the book, the great message of the book, and little perspective so that you might know where we left off and where we are, and then we'll look into God's Word. In Exodus, we're studying salvation. That's why we sing, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." You see, before God worked it out historically through the death and the burial and the resurrection of our dear Lord Jesus, before he worked it out in history, he gave the message of salvation in picture form, in story form. Exodus is just a book of pictures. It's just a book of object lessons. It's just a book of illustration. And if you desire to thrill in your salvation, you can certainly do it by studying the book of Exodus, because God just graphically describes physically what happens spiritually. You see, Israel's history was not just any old history. Israel's history is the history of our salvation. You know, we can just sort of read this thing, la la la, Israel was in bondage in Egypt. Except that's a picture. Israel pictured our bondage in sin. God raised up a Savior for Israel. Yes, and God raised up a Savior for us as well. God delivered Israel by power and by blood. Yes, and God delivered us by power and by blood. It's all one mighty object lesson. Sin is like Egypt and like Israel. We need help, and as God saved Israel, God saves us. The plagues and the parting of the Red Sea show the mighty power of God to deliver. The blood of the Passover lamb shows God's heart as God accepts the blood of the Passover lamb. The message of Exodus is just summarized in these words: saved by power and blood. Redemption through power and blood. That's the story of Exodus. Now, Exodus in the Old Testament is one of the most logical books, very much like Romans in the New Testament. It's easy to outline. Anybody can outline Exodus. For our discussion and analysis, we've outlined it this way. We've broken it up into two parts. 1 to 12, which we've called the story of salvation, where we see God saves by power and by blood. And then chapters 13 through the end of the book, which we call the outworkings of salvation. In other words, what will be true in my life if I'm really saved by power and by blood. The second half of the book, where we are now, chapters 13 to 40, the Holy Spirit just gives us 6 marvelous pictures. I'll mention them and you'll recall them. As you look back in your history, you'll remember these pictures. They were guided by the Shekinah glory cloud. That's a picture. They sang a wonderful song after they got on the other side of the Red Sea. Song of Deliverance. That's a picture. God provided manna and quail and water out of the rock. God provided the shade of the Shekinah glory cloud from the hot desert sun. God preserved their clothing, their shoes, their feet didn't swell. God gave them victory over Amalek. God gave them the 10 commandments. God told them how to build a tabernacle. You see, all those things are in Exodus. And every one of those facts contains a principle which we call the outworkings of salvation. In other words, what will be true in my life, in your life, if you're saved by power and blood? Well, the first thing that will be true is the Shekinah glory cloud. You will be guided. God will guide you all the days of your life. If you're saved by power and blood, you'll have joy in your life. God will give you a song, like He gave them a song. If you're saved by power and blood, God will provide all your needs, as He provided all their needs, illustrated by the man and the quail and so on. If you're saved by power and blood, God will give you victory over your sin, over your enemies, as He gave Joshua and Moses victory in the valley of Rephidim over Amalek. If you're saved by power and blood, God will write obedience in your heart, as He did when He gave the Ten Commandments. And then the book comes to a climax with the message of the tabernacle. Now, what was the tabernacle? The tabernacle was only a house made out of skin. God has always longed to live in a house made out of skin and to put His glory in that house. And that whole message of the tabernacle is the message of rest and fellowship and worship, communion with God. And so all of these things become ours if we're saved by power and blood. And so you can see how Exodus is just a marvelous picture of what it means to be saved. In our discussion, we've come to chapters 13 to 40. And we've already finished our discussion on saved by power and blood. And now we've begun to look at the outworkings of salvation. In other words, what's true in my life? What has God pledged to me? What is guaranteed because I'm His child? Because I'm saved. And the first one that we've been discussing is guidance illustrated by the Shekinah glory cloud. Now to get that before us, let's read again chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now we began last time our introduction of the truth of guidance illustrated by the Shekinah glory cloud. And I was in the process of giving you seven wonderful principles of guidance illustrated by the cloud. We didn't get too far along. We only covered three last time. I won't spend a lot of time on those three, but let me mention them, and then we'll move into the new principles. The first principle is from verse 19 of chapter 14. The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. From chapter 14, verse 19, we learn that the pillar of cloud was a person. It was a person. God Himself is the guide. And we just call that the secret of guidance. The secret of guidance is not guidance. The secret of guidance is the guide Himself. The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me. I read a statement some time ago from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's one of those preachers that just has a handle on the English language. And he just said things so graphically. And Spurgeon made this comment. He said, "I looked to Jesus and the dove of peace flew into my heart. I looked at the dove of peace and it flew away." Now just think about that. See, what was true of the dove of peace is true of everything. See, we can say, "I looked at Jesus, the guide, and the will of God flew into my life. I looked at the will of God and it flew away. I looked at Jesus and gifts came into my life. I looked at the gifts and they flew away. I looked at the Lord Jesus and joy came in my heart. I looked at joy and it flew away. These things are ours only as we look to Christ. And this is so basic, yet I believe millions and millions of Christians are missing this simple truth. Don't put your eyes on guidance. Put your eyes on the guide. And if you have your eyes on the guide, you're not going to miss the guidance. That's the first principle. The secret of guidance is the guide. The second principle we talked about, illustrated by the Shekinah cloud, the Shekinah glory cloud, is that guidance is always glorious. See, it was a glory cloud that guided them. Israel didn't have a clue where they were going. But God knew where He was going. And that's what was important. See, all they had to do was follow the glory cloud, and God, the God of glory, always led them on paths of glory. He always does. Now, I'm not saying paths of glory are always pleasant paths, or comfortable paths, or prosperous paths, or exciting paths. You see, sometimes a path of pain might be the path that brings God glory. Sometimes the path of suffering, the path of loss, the path of rejection might be the path that brings God glory. But what kind of paths does He guide me on? And the answer is always those paths that bring Him glory. And then the third principle, illustrated from verse 21 of chapter 13, once again, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. God's guidance is always constant. It's not periodic. It doesn't come and go. God was guiding them all the time for 40 years in the wilderness, morning, noon, and night. While they were awake, while they were asleep, the cloud was still there. When they grumbled, the cloud was still there. When they fell into sin and made that golden calf, the cloud never went away. Even when they abused God's mercy, when they became unfaithful to the Lord, when they took Him for granted, the cloud continued to guide them all the way. God's guidance is constant. He's always there, and He'll always be with us. By having given you those principles, let's move now to our new material. We're still studying the Shekinah glory cloud. The secret of guidance is the guide Himself. God's guidance is always glorious. God's guidance is always constant. The next principle of guidance. Let me state it for you, then try to illustrate it. God's guidance is always clear guidance. That's the next principle. When the Lord guides, He always guides with clear guidance. Now, if you're anything like I am, you might be tempted at this point to throw your hands in the air and say, clear guidance? Then how come I'm always in such a fog? If God's guidance is so clear, how come I never know which way's up? How come I never know which way the Lord is leading? Now, let me explain what I mean by clear guidance and try to illustrate it from the text. By clear guidance, I mean simple guidance, not easy guidance. There's a difference between simple and easy. Guidance is as simple as pie. It's not easy to know God's will, but it's simple to know God's will. All right, you ask me, Ed Miller, do you always know where He's guiding you? And my honest answer is, I almost never know where He's guiding me. But I know that He's guiding me. You see the difference? I don't know where He's guiding me, but I know He is. That's what makes it so simple. It's simple to faith. I just say, I know He's guiding me. Say, well, it's so easy to find God's will. No, it's not easy. But it's simple. It's simple because I know the fact of guidance. And I can rest in the fact that He's guiding me. Every Christian's going to have the same problem with decisions. Who should I marry? Where should I live? What should my vocation be? Which group should I join? How can I be a good steward? Where should I give? And so on. It's not easy to know all those details, but it's always simple. I know as I make my decisions, the Lord is guiding me. And you can know as you make your decisions that the Lord is guiding you as well. I believe one of the worst forms of legalism is uncertainty. Never for sure. I just saw some people actually think it's spiritual to always carry around a pail of doubts. And just never know for sure God sounds humble. Oh, I just don't know what God wants me to do, and so on. And they're not resting in the fact of His guidance. Should I go or stay? Should I turn right or should I turn left? Should I give or should I hold it back and keep it? Should I join or not join? Should I stay there or should I quit? Should I speak or should I shut up? And so on. All these questions. I'm not always sure of my steps, but I'm always sure He's guiding my steps. That's what I mean by simple guidance. Now, let me illustrate it from the text. Guidance is clear not only when I arrive and look back, but it's clear along the way. It's simple along the way. I'm going to ask you to look at chapter 13, please. It's very interesting that the very first mention of guidance, after they've been delivered by power and blood, now they've just gotten out of Egypt, and God begins now to guide them by the cloud. And here's what we read, 13, 17, and 18. It came about when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war, and they return to Egypt. Hence God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. In those two verses, we see two things about God's guidance. Number one, He took them on the long route rather than the short route. And number two, He took them on the unexpected route rather than on the expected route. So much so that Pharaoh described it this way in 14:3. They're wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Now, why did God take the long route? Why did God take the unexpected route? Why did the guidance God gave them appear as if it was no guidance at all? So the Pharaoh looked and said, now they're wandering aimlessly. I don't know if you've ever felt this way. I've met many Christians who felt that way. They say, I'm wandering aimlessly. Honestly, I just had no goals. I had no purpose. It just feels like I'm drifting. I don't understand why I can't get this thing together. I'm going nowhere. I'm just going in circles. I'm just wandering aimlessly. And then they add, why doesn't God guide me? Notice when these folks wandered aimlessly, it was because God was guiding them. Not because He wasn't guiding them. He's the one that led them down the long route and down the route they didn't expect. And made it look like aimless wandering. That's part of guidance. Now, He gives the reason in verse 17 why He did that. It's a marvelous reason. Because they weren't ready for the short route. They weren't ready for it. And that's the only reason He took the long route. Because they were not prepared for the other route. You know, it's a precious thing, brothers and sisters in Christ, to realize that God knows us. He knows all about us. He knows our heart. He knows every situation that we're in. And He knows what we're ready for and what we're not ready for. And even though it seems sometime like we're wandering around aimlessly, we can put our heads back on this pillar of truth. He's still guiding me. He's still guiding me. God is guiding me along the way, and I can be clear on that, even when I don't understand what's happening. You remember that wonderful poem called The Weaver? Have you ever heard that poem or read it? And let me quote it for you here. My life is but a weaving between the Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly shall God unroll that canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. I can know, and that's what makes it simple, I can know by faith that even though it appears to me like a weird route and I'm wandering aimlessly, I know he's guiding me, and it's because I'm not ready for any other route at that time. I need the path I'm on. You need the path you're on. And when you're ready, he'll take you on another path. But he always deals with us where we are and protects us from that for which we're not prepared. And then, even in the text, after I've walked the path, sometime for years, I can stop and turn around. And as I look back over my shoulder, as you look back over your shoulder, my, you see all the guidance you ever want to see. You don't see it as you're going through it. But after it's all over and you turn around, listen to these verses. Chapter 14, begin at 26, please. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and over their horsemen. And so Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power with which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Now try to picture, after the fact, they felt, I'm sure along the way, that it was a rather squirrely route, and why would God have to take these detours? Why couldn't we just go the short way? Why couldn't we go the way we expected to go? God in his heart, he said, I know you're not ready for that. But now that it's all over, and they turn around, what do they see? You see, they still don't see everything because God brought the waters back and covered the path. They couldn't retrace their steps again. But they saw the big things. They saw that the enemy was gone. There they were on the seashore. They saw that they were safe on the other side. They knew that God had given them a tremendous deliverance. It makes a lot of sense looking back. Sometime when you're tempted to throw in the towel, may I encourage you, wait 20 years, wait 30 years, wait 40 years. Then look back, and you'll see all the guidance you ever want to see. It's the Lord who's guiding you. And the Lord, whether you're going through it or whether you're looking back, his guidance is always clear guidance. Clear in the sense of the fact of guidance. You can just know that he's guiding you. Let me break that down a little more and explain what I mean by clear guidance. By clear guidance, I mean guidance is clear to faith, not to sight. It's never clear to sight. Guidance is clear to faith. Now, don't misunderstand this cloud. So you might get that idea. God gave the cloud to teach us to walk by sight. And you might have this idea, boy, I wish I had a literal cloud to follow around. Make my life a whole lot easier if all I had to do is follow a cloud. I'd find the right get my teeth in right. I'd find the right wife. I'd just follow my cloud, and I'd see that pretty little girl, and as soon as the cloud went over her, she's my honey. Or I'd know what job to get. I'd follow that cloud right to the factory, and then I'd choose that job. And I'd know what school to go to. I'd just follow the cloud to the school, and then I'd know what school to go to, and on and on. And it would look like following a literal cloud is easier than faith. That sight is easier than faith. But the Bible teaches that the Shekinah glory cloud was a picture of being guided by faith, not by sight. Now, let me give you a couple of references. 1 Corinthians 10, 1-4. Now, I jotted these down to save time, so you can look them up if you like, but let me just read them to you. All of these pictures in Exodus are pictures of spiritual reality. They're not pictures of physical things. Listen. 1 Corinthians 10, 1-4. Our fathers were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. They were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ. You see, all of those pictures, the cloud, the sea, the manna, the rock, the water, it's all a picture of spiritual reality, of spiritual things. Now listen to Hebrews 11, 29. Hebrews 11, 29 says, by faith, not by sight, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though on dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Now you can say all you want about being guided by sight, but when it came to stepping into that Red Sea, and notice chapter 14:22, it says the waters were like a wall on the right and on the left. You want to go through that? Same thing in verse 29. The waters were like a wall on the right hand and on the left. When they passed in between that wall of water on both sides, they were walking by faith, not by sight. There's no way they were walking by sight. Must have been terrifying. You know, it's interesting to watch Moses. Wouldn't you say, as the leader of this crew, that Moses had a few things on his mind at this point? I mean, just think about it. Here he is now, as the leader of Israel. He's got about between 2 and 3 million people wandering aimlessly in the desert. And they all have their flocks and their cattle. And I guess kids are kids in every age. And I don't know how many of that 2 or 3 million were kids, but I think there was a few parents calling Junior to keep in line or whatever they were doing. Moses had a few things on his mind, especially when the Egyptians started coming. And he could hear the hoofbeats and the chariot wheels off in the distance. You'd never think that he'd come up with chapter 13, verse 19. 13:19 says, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Why bring that up? The bones of Joseph? You see, this is a reference to Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 and 25. Let me quote that for you. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die. God will surely take care of you and will bring you from this land to the land which he promised by oath to our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up hence. Now, in order to get the impact, try to remember that Joseph lived 430 years before this. You know, you're talking 10 and a half generations. This is a long time. What a man of faith Joseph was. Can you see some Hebrew child asking his father, what's in that box, Daddy? He said, well, that's your grandfather, Joseph. That's Joseph's bones. And then the son would say, well, now why don't they bury him? They bury everybody else that dies. And then the father would say, you see, your grandfather was a man of faith. He believed God. God told him that we're going to get out of this land and we're going to get into a promised land. And he believed that. And so he told us not to bury him till we got into that land. And so every time I look at that box, I say, there's a man of faith. He believes God. He believes that someday we're going to get into the land. Well, several generations would pass and some slave child would ask his father, Daddy, who's in that box? They'd say, well, that's your great-great-great-great-grandfather. They say, well, why don't they bury him? Well, I'll tell you. And then the story would be told again. Your great-great-great-great-grandfather was a man of faith. He believed God. God said, someday we're going to get into the land. He said, don't you bury me till we arrive in that land. I know we're getting in. God said so. And I believe God. And then after a while, more generations would pass. And another slave child would ask, Daddy, what's in that box? And they'd say, well, that's your great-great-great-great-grandfather's great-great-great-great-grandfather. Say, then why don't they bury him? Say, son, your great-great-great-great-grandfather's great-great-great-great-grandfather, he believed God. He was a man of faith. He believed that God was going to take us to the promised land. Well, now the time had arrived. And with all that Moses had on his mind, and I'm sure a lot of things occupied his mind, he went over to that box and he said, now, Joseph, we're going to move. And he commanded his servants to pick up Joseph's bones. Because God is illustrating this is a march of faith. And now Joseph, who represented faith, what an encouragement that must have been to the children of Israel. I'm sure it made a mighty impact on that nation as they began to follow the bones of a man who believed God. And when they walked, it was the walk of faith. And all through this, guidance is not some guidance by sight. This whole Exodus is a guidance by faith. And God is teaching them to walk by faith. By faith they parted the sea. By faith they walked through on dry land. By faith they followed Joseph's bones. And all of this is designed to show faith. Now in this regard, I want to caution you about being accurate when you talk to other people about guidance. Be real careful. Sometimes we use expressions like these. The Lord told me this or that. The Lord showed me. The Lord revealed to me. God spoke to me and told me such and such. And you know, it's possible to confuse young Christians, or in fact, even those who are older, and are anxious to follow the Lord. They might get the idea that God spoke to you in some kind of a voice, or some kind of a dream, or some kind of a vision, or something like that. Guidance is clear to faith, not to sight. Not to sight. God's not going to speak in a voice, because that would be guidance by sight, guidance by senses. The Shekinah glory cloud teaches that He guides by faith. He'll never speak to sight unless there's no other way. And what I mean by that is some people just can't live by faith. They're babies, and they need sight. Then God does, I speak as a fool, break the rules, and sometime, in order to meet us where we are, He'll deal with us in that way. I'll tell you, if you're sitting around waiting for God to speak to you, to go here or to go there, to visit this one or that one, to sell this or that, to join this or the other thing, I'll be honest with you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you got a long wait. If you're waiting for God to speak that way, you've got a long wait. Now, you might feel inclined to do such and such a thing. You might feel in your heart, this would be good if I did this. This would be right. This would be profitable. It'd be a good idea. But be careful. Don't call that the voice of God. Don't call that the voice of the Lord. And the Christian life has enough legitimate confusions. And we certainly don't need to confuse people by making them think that God speaks to us outside of the Bible. They don't need to hear that. It's very, very dangerous. Now, all of this subjective nonsense is really hurting the earnest child of God. The earnest child of God. I speak plainly because this thing is getting so prevalent. Some people think they can make it respectable by calling it a prophecy or by calling it some kind of a gift of knowledge or a gift of discernment or something like that. Those gifts have nothing at all to do with God speaking outside of the Bible by principles. God guides His people by principles. And those principles are received by faith. He does not speak in voices. He does not speak in dreams. He does not speak in visions. He does not speak by intuitive jabs, by impressions and all of the rest, by inner light or by gifts. He speaks through the Word of God. Now, why would someone then say, God did come to me. God whispered in my ear. God told me to do this or to do that. Well, there's several reasons. One is they might be on a spiritual ego trip. It might just be spiritual pride. You know, it sounds good to say that God came to me directly and spoke to me and talked to me. And some Christians listening to that feel bad. Boy, I wish He'd come to me. Great day. He's never come to me. I feel so out of it. And I feel so good. This man must be a giant in faith. If God comes to him, he might be just on a spiritual ego trip. Sometimes they just lie. They just say God spoke to me because they don't want to appear unspiritual. And they're putting on this big sham. They want to be admired. They want a spiritual endorsement on their own ideas. They have their own ideas what they want to do. And once they say, God told me. You know, a person can get away with a lot. He can go on and do his own thing and then say, God told me to do that. What are you supposed to say? You're stuck, right? Can't say anything. Some are just charlatans. They're just worldly people who use God in order to get worldly things. They want your money. They want popularity. They want a following. And so they say, God told me this. They prey on ignorant Christians. They baptize their weariness by making it sound spiritual. The Lord came to me and told me to tell you to give me your money and give me your house and give me your land and so on. It's tragic that Christians are buying this. They tell you to pray to the Lord about whether or not you should support them. You don't need to pray to God about those things. He's not going to talk to you. He's not going to tell you those things. Sometimes they're just dreamers, just daydreamers with vivid imaginations. They want so much to do such and such a thing. They want to believe that God's in it. They're earnest. They're sincere, but they're deceived. They're deceived. And so they interpret every emotion that they get. God came to me. I got a chill. Maybe that chill is not God. God came to me. I felt it in my heart. Maybe a good dye gel would take care of that. You know, I don't want to play with this thing, but so many of God's people are being burned by that idea. We're studying guidance and I'm sure you're going to put me in a corner. You say, all right, now, come right to the point. Are you saying that God never speaks outside of this book? Hard pressed to answer that because I don't like to say God and never in the same breath. Who am I to say God never does it? And so I think I'd be wrong to say God never does it. But I know I'm not wrong when I say this. God never wants to. God never wants to do it. He may do it, but he never wants to do it. Because the Bible says he desires faith, not sight. I know he doesn't want to do it. There comes a time when there is that condition, Corinthians talks about it, when man can't live by faith. He just is so subjective that he needs that emotion and he needs that feeling and he needs that external experience. And he just lives by depending on all of these subjective manifestations. And I would suggest sometime if someone refuses to live by faith, God's not going to cast him out. He's so gracious. He'll probably talk to him and say, shake up. And then I hear him. And then they'll say, oh, God spoke to me. But he doesn't want to. He wants us to live by faith. And the more you go on with the Lord, the less you're going to experience all these feelings and all these emotions. And the more you're going to come to this book and believe by cold-blooded faith, God's with you. He said so. God's never going to leave you. He said so. God is true. It's written. God is going to provide all your needs, whether you feel it or not, whether it seems so or not, no matter what, because God said so. Clear. Understand. We mean clear to faith. I don't have that idea unless God tells me everything, I'm going to lose my way. It's not possible. God's got to tell me what house to buy. And so I pray and pray, oh Lord, what house should I buy? And where should I shop? And so I pray, oh Lord, should I shop at Almax? Or should I shop at Stop and Stop or Piggly Wiggly or whatever? And then you have to pray about what brand to buy. And some Christians go into an absolute bondage praying about all these things that God has told them to that he's given them a brain, make their own decisions. You don't have to pray about all these kinds of things. God gives general principles from the Word of God. Work hard. Be honest. Be faithful. Trust God. And choose your own job. See, God doesn't really have a preference whether you drive a cab, whether you sell shoes or pencils, whether you fix cars or dig ditches. God doesn't care about that. He cares that you're a man of God. He cares that you're a woman of God. He cares that you live by the objective principles of the Word of God. Follow His principle, honor Him, wherever you decide to work. And what's true of that decision is true of every decision. You think you're going to get out of fellowship if you live in Florida? I mean, God's going to tell me right where to live. God doesn't care if you live in Florida or China or Canada. He wouldn't be angry if you decide to visit your son in California. God has no preference. What he has is a desire that you be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That you honor him in all your ways. That you seek his face and desire to be conformed unto him. And once again, that brings us back to the fact of guidance. We can know with assurance that God is guiding us, certainly. But it's to the certainty of faith. When our heart is set on Christ, we are being guided. We are saved. let me share a principle that is from Philippians that I've used over and over again in my own life. It's a marvelous truth that has helped me so much in this whole idea of knowing the will of God. It's Philippians 3:15. It says, if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal it to you. God will reveal it. You see, the only thing that's important is that your heart is right with God. If your heart is right with God, he said he's going to guide you. If my heart is right with God, he's going to guide me. He said, well, how do I know if my heart is right with God? Philippians 3:15 tells you, if in anything you be otherwise minded, other than the mind of Christ, God will reveal it. And what that means practically is this. I come before the Lord and I just say, Lord, if there's anything in my heart, because that's the direction of my life, anything that displeases you, bring it to my mind. And if he doesn't, if it doesn't come, because he said he will, if it doesn't come, don't worry about it. That's not God. See, the difference between Satan's nagging and the conviction of God the Holy Spirit is God is always definite. God doesn't leave you wondering, something's wrong, I know, I don't know what it is. I just sort of feel awful and dirty and slimy. God puts His finger on it. God tells you what it is. Otherwise, it's just Satan trying to nag you. Don't worry about it. And don't, because God has promised that in Philippians 3:15. Satan just loves to pick at a lie. He's always indefinite. Let's get back to Exodus. Guidance is clear. And I said, clear to faith. Okay, now let me tell you what I mean by clear to faith. God's guidance is clear. God's guidance is clear to faith. What do I mean, clear to faith? Let me remind you of something that you can never hear too much. And you need to hear it because our natural hearts go the other way. And that is, faith is primarily a matter of the will. Faith is a matter of the will. Look at this chapter, please. What God tells us about Israel. Verse 10. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. They became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now underscore, at least in your mind, that expression, Israel became very frightened. Somebody might say, aha, they can't walk by faith because they're afraid. Israel's frightened. They're anxious. It says, you know, if you're a Christian now, you're not going to be afraid of the enemy. You're not going to be afraid of your circumstances. Baloney. You put yourself in their shoes and you look around and you see the situation you're in with the army behind you. Say, I'm not going to be afraid? Come on, we're made of flesh. We're going to be afraid. But that has nothing to do with faith. You can be afraid and trust God at the same time. Because fear has to do with your emotions and faith is a matter of your will. Look at another passage. Verse 11 and 12. They said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Not only were they emotionally distraught, living in anxiety and fear, but they had intellectual doubts about the whole thing. See, it seemed unreasonable for them to be in this spot. Logically, they would have been better off in Egypt. And so someone says, aha, questioning God. Notice in verse 11, that awful question, why? Why? Why have you dealt with us in this way? Why is this happening to me? Say, there goes faith. Soon as you say why, faith goes out the window. No, it doesn't. Has nothing to do with faith. You see, the Holy Spirit deliberately tells us this story this way to show us, because it says, Israel feared, Israel doubted, Israel walked by faith. Because fear and doubt have nothing to do with faith. Fear has to do with the emotions. Doubt has to do with the intellect. And faith is a matter of the will. I can fear, I can have intellectual doubts, and I can walk by faith at the same time. Because faith is a matter of the will. Guidance is clear. It's clear to faith. Guidance is walking in the light you have in spite of your fears and in spite of your doubts. That's what real faith is. Faith is obeying God no matter how you feel. Now, let me illustrate it from Israel's geographical position. Now, as far as the site of the actual crossing of the Red Sea, where did this take place? I'm going to save you a lot of donkey work. Nobody knows. Nobody knows for sure. The traditional place is the Gulf of Suez. That's what everybody says. But those names that are mentioned in chapter 14, verses 1 and 9, have been changed. Those places no longer exist by those names. And so nobody can identify the exact location. The important thing is this. Not that we can name the place, but that we can identify the situation. When Exodus 14:3 says that the wilderness shut them in, that's really all that you really need to know. You see, they were hemmed in by a mountain range which was called Attica. On the right and the left was this mountain range. In front of them was the Red Sea. And behind them was an army, an Egyptian army, pursuing them. You couldn't be more shut in. That's the point. You don't have to put your finger on where they crossed. The point is, on one side was a mountain, on the other side was a mountain, in front of me is a Red Sea, and behind me is an army. Now, on the level of earth, what are their options? Well, they can climb. That's one option. Or they could go another direction and fight. Or they could go another direction and swim. Or they could stand there and die. I think I've exhausted their options. That's all they can do. They can climb, they can fight, they can swim, or they can die. But there was another option called faith. And they had that other option. And let's look at it. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward," I'm going to fill it in spite of their fears, to go forward in spite of their intellectual doubts, to use faith, because faith is a matter of the will, move, go forward. I love to relate verses 13 and 14 to verse 15. Verse 13 and 14 says, "Stand still." Verse 15 says, "Go forward." Well, now, which is it? Stand still or go forward? The answer is yes. That's what God wants you to do. Stand still and go forward. And the reason He says it that way, keep silent, the Lord will fight for you. Some people have this idea that faith is passive. It just sort of sits around and does nothing. It just waits for God to do everything. Faith is active. Faith doesn't just sit around. Stand still is an attitude of the heart. Stand still is saying, trust God. Trust God. You don't have to fight them. You don't have to climb. You don't have to swim. This is not your problem. This is not your battle. But you have a responsibility. Go forward. Trust God while you go forward. And the idea of going forward is walk in the light you have. God tells you certain things, that's all you know, do it. Do what God has told you to do. That's how God guides. All this talk about faith, might end up that you'd have your eyes on faith. When it was all over, and they got through, what did they do after all? Really? The answer is in verse 22. And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land. Notice verse 29. The sons of Israel walked on dry land. Really, that's all they did. Dry land. Think of it. That's amazing. Can you imagine a father explaining to his son and or his son's sons and generations to come, "Oh, son, you should have seen me. What a day. I walked on dry land." And that's tremendous. And the son would say, "Come on, Dad. I've been doing that since I've been 2 years old. What's the big deal about walking on dry land? They were doing that all through Egypt. That was no big deal." Faith is not a big deal. Don't make this big thing of faith. "Oh, they're a man of faith. They're the man of faith." They're just obeying God and walking on dry land. That's all in the world they're doing, and there's no big deal in the whole thing. Israel did not do a big thing. It's God that did the big thing. All right, let me just hold that for a moment. Guidance is Clear guidance, always clear. Let me give one other principle and then we'll close. God's guidance is always step-by-step guidance. Step-by-step guidance. If any of you had any experience with the Lord, you've walked with Him through the years, you know that God doesn't show you everything at once. God has not promised to lead us in advance. Numbers 9:22 says, whether it was 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud lingered over the tabernacle, staying upon it, the sons of Israel remained camped and did not set out. When it was lifted, they set out. Now, it'd be nice sometime to have a little remote guidance. Too bad God didn't hand out triptychs, huh? So we'd know in advance exactly what God is going to show us. Can you hear this Jewish boy asking his mother, Mom, how long are we going to stay here? And she says, I don't know, son. That depends on the cloud. If the cloud moves, we got to move. If the cloud stays, then we're going to have to stay as long as the cloud stays. You see, Israel never knew what was happening until it happened. And Moses never knew what was happening until it happened. God never told them how long they'd have to stay in one place. I think I would have paid a little visit to Moses during this particular trip. And I would have knocked at his tent flap and said, Moses, I think I need to talk to you. Look, God's not the author of confusion. Where are we going? How come we're going south instead of the way we expected to go? Why are we stopping? What are we going to do when the Egyptian army comes? How are we going to get out of this mess? Answer some of my questions. And you know what Moses would have told me? I don't know any more than you know. This whole thing is step by step. We get a little light, then obey that light. Then you get a little more light, then obey that light. And as long as you walk in the light you have, you're safe. And God's going to guide you. When God says stand still, then stand still. When God tells Moses to lift up his hand over the sea, he better do it. That's the light he has, he better do it. When God says go forward, then you better move. And every time you know something, you know it honors God, you know it pleases God, do it. The only thing the Lord's ever expected from you is the light you have, no more. And the only thing God's ever expected from me is the light that I have, and no more. I think sometimes we get more spiritual than the Bible is spiritual. I love this 14:15. God says, why are you crying out to me? Go forward. It's almost like Moses saying, uh-oh, we're in a spot, let's pray. And God says, I don't want you to pray. What are you doing praying? Move. When you have light, you don't pray, you move. You don't have to sit around listening to Bible studies or principles. If you know what honors God, do it. I had a young couple come to me one time. And it's clearly not in the will of God. This fellow wanted to marry a girl that didn't know Jesus. And she didn't even want to know Jesus. He told me, I'll pray about it. Don't pray, go forward. You already know God's will. What are you doing praying about it? You already know the will of God, then do the will of God. And that's how God guides us. He gives us principles of God, and then He expects us to act on those principles. He's given us a brain. He expects us to use it. He's given us a mind, and He wants us to use the mind that He's given us. And don't get on in this mystical thing that God's going to come in some kind of lightning bolt at your bedpost and talk to you. He's not going to do it. He guides you by objective principles from the Word of God. And when you know something, by His grace, obey that. We're called upon to walk in the light that we have. And this is the kind of guidance He always gives, step by step. He won't let us store up our daily bread. He gives us our daily bread, day by day by day. So we don't have to worry about step five, do we? Though we take step one, and then step two, step three. I don't have to wonder about, what am I going to do after I graduate? What am I going to do when I grow up? That's what we ask our kids. What are you going to be when you grow up? Great day, they can't handle this week's homework assignment. How in the world are they going to know what to do when they grow up? What are you going to do after you get married? Oh my, I got to think about retirement and all the rest. Right now, walk with God. This minute, enjoy the Lord. If I'm walking in fellowship with God today, will I miss His will today? If I'm walking in fellowship with God this week, will I miss God's plan this week? If I'm walking in fellowship with God this year, will I miss God's plan this year? And if I've set my heart to walk in fellowship with God all the days of my life, will I miss the path? It's not possible. It's not possible. Step-by-step guidance. When He gives you light, then act on it. I saw this wonderfully illustrated in a cartoon by Charles Schulz. That's my favorite. I love Snoopy and all of that. I have my morning devotions in Charlie Brown, you know. Anyway, in this one cartoon, it was a New Year's Day. And Snoopy went into his victorious beagle dance. You know how he just hops around, he's always happy. And Lucy came over and she said, "How can you be so happy on New Year's Day? Don't you know a whole year's before you? Don't you know the uncertainties? Don't you know how many million things can happen to you in this next year?" And then Snoopy's ears started to droop on the ground. He walked away. And she made this comment. She says, "That's better. Live in dread and fear. Be sensible." Well, that's how most Christians do it. You know, they just... God, brothers and sisters in Christ, is guiding you. He is. Now, you might ask, how can I have this wonderful guidance? That's God Himself is guiding, this glorious guidance, constant guidance, clear guidance, step-by-step guidance. How can I have it? You already have it. If you're saved by power and blood, this is what God's already given you. That's the fruit of your redemption. I'm not trying to tell you what could be yours. I'm telling you what is yours. Just because you're His child. Just because you belong to the Lord. This is what He's doing for every child of God. They don't all know it. They don't all see it. But it's true for every Christian. Now, there are other principles we need to look at in terms of guidance. We're not finished with guidance yet. But, oh, I just pray that God will burn these things into your life. Because this is so real. This is Old Testament, but it's New Testament. It's New Testament, but it's life. It's right now. This is what we have because we're saved by power and blood. Comments or questions? With this. Psalm 48:14. Such is God. Our God forever and ever. He will guide us even unto death. Isn't that tremendous? Psalm 48:14. Such is God. Our God forever and ever. He will guide us even unto death. Let's pray. Father, we do rejoice that this guidance is ours. Lord, I'd ask You by Your grace to give every one of us and those that will follow this by tape the grace to pull out all the stops and believe it with all their hearts that God is guiding them. Enable us, Lord, to rest in the fact that You are our guide even unto death. Give us grace to walk in the light that You give us. To walk by faith. We thank You, Lord, for the refreshments provided tonight. And we would ask You to nourish our bodies through them. Enable us in our fellowship to edify one another and build each other up. To honor You in all of our conversation. We just commit our fellowship unto Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.